The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I am so glad you are here today. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Don't get too scared. We're only spending 2 weeks in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting on page 5 in the hardback black pew Bible that is near you. If you don't have one, the one that's in your hand might have some fresh spray paint in it. It is yours. Keep it. It is our gift to you. We want you to have it, and we want you to read God's word. So listen, we've now entered a new chapter of the book of Genesis. Which some of you guys are, you've never been here before, so you're just like, what does that mean? Let me kind of give you a hint. We're on sermon 11 of Genesis, and we're only in Genesis chapter 6. So, you know, we're taking it slow. We're trying to get through it. And here's why. Because most people have never read it. Right? And so my challenge for you going into next week, especially, because next week we're doing Genesis chapter 6 through 9. The whole Noah story. But here's my challenge to you. Before we get to it, go home and read it. Because I promise you, if you go home and read it, you're going to go, oh, snap, that's in there? Because most of us have never actually read the Genesis narrative. Most of us have never actually read what is in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And so we tell the quaint story of Noah, and he got two of every animal, and then it was in the ark, and then God closed the ark, and then 40 days later, they landed on a rock. It was Mount Ararat, right? Like, that's what you're told as a child, and then you're like, good night, buddy. But like, we don't think of people drowning, right? Like, we don't think of, like, the horrific thing that happened there. We don't think of what happened right after they got off the boat. Please go read it. I don't want to, spoiler alert, I don't want to get it out there for you. I want you to go read it. We're going to go through all of that next week, but I just want to intro you into the Noah narrative. Because now that we've gone through Genesis chapter 5, I just want to kind of look back real, real quick on Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to move forward. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam when God created man and made him in the likeness of God. And until we got to verse 9 of chapter 6, we get to see a brand new section. And for all intents and purposes, it's considered the book of the generations of Adam. This is what we're talking about, the generations of Adam. And so far, for our purposes of reading this, we need to keep in mind that we've already learned about Adam and the line of Seth last week, and who belongs to who and what it goes along with. Now, if you remember, when we looked at chapter 4, we examined the line of Cain, and we always saw how sin is progressing and continues to move forward. And Cain murdered someone, yet he feared God's judgment. And later, on his descendant Lamech, I struggle with that one, Lamech, murdered someone, had no fear of God. And you saw how sin continued to progress. It went from the fear of God of creating a sin to no fear of God and boasting of it. And what's interesting of that is it shows the progression of sin in life. As a parent, I've laughed and smiled many times as I watched my kids. I've grimaced also, but I've laughed and smiled a lot with them, right? I smile when they've done something pleasing to me, or even if they gave me a gift. Or something they picked out, or I especially love the ones they create. Usually you have to play it off. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. They give you something, and it looks like a melted Spider-Man lollipop. And they're like, it's you! And you're like, you know, yes! Put it up on the fridge in a very prominent place, like, yes, it's me! Thank you, baby. Right? But I smile when I watch them accomplish something that they've done, that they want to put their minds to. When my daughter comes home and I might even still have it in my Bible, and she wrote my name out, she wrote her name out, and came up to me this big, this smiling face, like, Daddy, look, in her name. And mind you, the lines don't matter, right? The lines, she's all over the place, but she wrote her name. And I'm like, yeah, you know something, Mama? Yes, that's actually my study Bible. I keep it as my bookmark, and it's her name. Right? It's these little keepsakes they give you. Or when they do something in recreation and in church or friendship, when they actually have a friend. I'll never forget the day when Aaliyah, if you ever know, she has a little mark on her head. It's a long story, but she fell and busted her head at school. We had to go and take her to urgent care and get her stitched up. It was a long Nelson story. If you've been around us long enough, you know we have those stories. And honestly, I should have used super glue and just called it a day, but whatever. And so we had all that going on in her head, and she was telling me about her friend that was praying for her. And I remember both Heather and I were just like, your friend? Because this friend, you know, even in like second grade, it was like second grade, she was a little bit off. She didn't, you know, she was a little ratchet for a second grader. You know, you're just like, you know, she would turn up, you know, just all kind of, like, she friended me on Facebook. I'm like, you're in second grade. You know, it's just those kind of things that you're just like, I'm not sure about you, right? But then she told me, my friend was praying for me when I was crying. And so I kind of circle back around after talking to mom. We had a little powwow. Like, does she pray? I don't think she prays. Okay, cool. So we circled back around, came to Leah, said, baby doll, you told me your friend prays. And she goes, yeah, at lunch I've been teaching her how to pray. And I was like, oh, snap. Daughter's a lot more holy than I am. in that moment, you know, that my heart just swells like, yes. And I know there's times I've gone up, even last night when I was putting their covers on, they're a little bit cold, and I got the covers out of the dryer and threw it on them, and watching them sleep. And, you know, my son sleeps like a flying squirrel. He just kind of spreads out over everything. And but, you know, it's the only time I ever see them halfway calm. Those smiles, it's not because they sought my smile, but because of the reaction of something, of who they are. It's a reaction of who they are. That's what brings the smile and the joy to my heart, right? I remember my mama, and you know, another day I'm going to talk about her a little bit, but my mama would tell me all kinds of stuff. She'd be like, babe, I used to just watch you sleep. And I was, in my mind, would be like, that's creepy. Like, don't just watch me sleep. You know what I mean? But now I find myself doing that, just watching my baby sleep and just like, oh, what are you going to be, right? And she would always tell me, you know, little anecdotes about being a good person, right? Every mom has ever done that, hopefully. Don't be stupid, you know, don't mess things up. You know, those little things that kind of help you through life that I never thought I'd repeat, and I find myself repeating now, right? And it's amazing because I find that my mom wanted me just to be a good boy, as she would say. She wanted me to grow up and be something great. And even if it was something great on a small scale, it was still great because I honored God in what I did. Everything I did brought honor to her, honor to God. That's what she wanted. That's what she did. And see, I think of God as a parent also. I think as a parent, I begin to understand God a lot more because I think of God as a parent. And one thing, one who I tend to try to parent, model my parenting after and fashion myself after. But when we smile about our children for various reasons, I think God smiles over us for various reasons also. And we can learn how to bring more smiles to God's face. Like, there's an ancient example that helps us, that points us towards five different activities, I would say. Five different activities that will cause God's pleasure to beam on us. To not be goofy, but to bring Him pleasure. To bring Him joy. You see, this is not in order for us to get something more from God. Because a lot of people want to, you know, do like they do in Aladdin. You rub the magic bottle and all of a sudden God will go, hey, I'm going to give you something now. No. No, I don't. My kids don't do something just to get. Well, they do, but when I smile, they're generally not because they're doing it to get my attention. It's just because they are who they are, because they finally are following the things that I've taught them, and it's now reflecting in their actions, and it brings a smile to my face. And I think God is the exact same way. And there was a time where there was only one man that lived on all the earth that pleased God. One man. Think about that. Out of everybody on earth, I don't know if there's millions, let's say thousands just for fun. Thousands of people, there is one dude, one, that said, I'm going to please God. And we find in the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. We find in the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, and this is his story. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand in the honor of reading in God's word. We're going to do in Genesis chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 8. We're going to be a little bit everywhere, but I want you to hear what it says. This is the word of the Lord. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the sons of the daughter of men were attractive. And they look, and they took them as their wives, and any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever for his flesh, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they were born children to them. And these were mighty men who were of old and men of renown. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, birds of the heavens. For I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that you found favor in one man. Thank you that in this one man, you found something that changed everything. Thank you that out of his obedience, it brought pleasure to you and brought joy into our lives. Thank you that a righteous man could be found on earth when you wanted to blot it out. Jesus, give us the strength to be that man, that woman. Give us the strength to bring a smile to your faith. Give us the ability not just to come to you looking for something, but to come to you to bring you joy. Thank you that your glory is what we seek and you're the only audience that we live for. We do everything in your name, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at Noah, the narrative of Noah, there's so much that misnomers. Like there was a Russell Crowe movie a few years ago. I don't know if you guys saw that. And they had, it was kind of weird. The Nephilim were in there, but it was like these big rock creatures, which I thought was kind of cool. But like they came down, they were up and like some dude snuck on the boat. And I mean, if you watch it, please go watch it. But like, just realize it's fake. Okay. Cause some people are like, that's true. It's not the way it happened. It was kind of crazy. Right. But there's so much that's going on here. And here's the thing that I just want you to get. If you miss everything else I say today, here's the one thing I want you to get. This tattoo, I want you to understand, because this is, I think, the key to what you get out of Genesis 6, 1 through 8. It's right here. When you live to please God, there will be others who benefit around you. Let me say that again. When you live to please God, there will be others that benefit around you. Every single action has an equal and opposite reaction. Yeah, we all know that, right? It's law of nature. Everything you do, everything you know. I know. I got one for you. Okay, but everything has an equal and opposite reaction, no matter what you do. I was talking to a young man this week who got suspended from school, and he plays on my team, and we were talking, we're having a conversation. I said, dude, you know, by your action, you caused our team not to have you. So now you can't play because you got suspended, so you shouldn't play, but you can't be here anymore, right? Or there's some young men that made threats this week and they got arrested. There's an equal and opposite reaction. Some people are like, they shouldn't be arrested. You can't make threats against people like that, right? If you profess your love for somebody and they either run from or away, you know, to or away from you, right? Like they're going to have to figure that out. But there's a reaction that's going to happen. If you live to bring honor to God, others around you will benefit. You see, Noah helped repopulate the whole earth because of his obedience. Noah's family that wasn't even seen as righteous according to this passage, if you look at it, benefited from his righteousness. People around him benefited from his righteousness. Everything around him grew and changed because of Noah's righteousness. When you live to please God, listen, I've told you many times, I'm going to keep saying this. I love y'all. Y'all are beautiful. But I have one audience I live for. And it ain't you. Nothing against you. You're really cool. We can be friends. But it's not you. That's not who I live for. I live for him and him alone. And if I'm only living for him, and if I live my whole life for him and I push off everything else in order to live for him, others around me will benefit and flourish because of it. That's the beauty of the way it works. When I focus on the one thing. So when I look at what God does, Noah pursued five actions that caused God to find pleasure in him, which give examples to us. And I'm going to give those examples to you because I think if you apply these to you and your mama, you'll do a great thing by her. Okay, so here we go. Number one. Noah loved God above all else. Well, that seems really simple, Pastor. I know. Noah loved God above all else. Genesis 6 and 9 tells us that he attempted to follow God's will. The next verse said, these are the generations of Noah, who was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. He walked with God. Noah attempted to follow God's will. This is what God wants the most from us. As we do this, we are in a closer and closer and closer relationship with him, with God. And God wants a relationship with you. He created you for a relationship with you. He created you so he can love you, and he wants you to love him back. That's the way it works. Is that every parent, we created our babies, and we're like, yay, love us. And they're like, meh. Give me food, give me water, give me clothes. give me a game system. You're like, no, no, I'm not the cosmic slot machine. But is that not what we do with God? Isn't that what we do with God? God created us. He said, hey, I want you to love me. And we're just like, yeah, but just, I mean, can you give me a wife? Can you give me kids? Can you give me a car? Can you give me a job? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Those are the best prayers, aren't they? That seems what we all pray. No, 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 no. He said, I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to love me back. You see, this is here's what's important to God. I'm going to throw it up on the screen so you can see it. Hosea 6 and 6 says this, for I desire steadfast love and not, what's that word? And not what? Say it one more time. And not what? See, he doesn't want you to sacrifice. He wants your love, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. So many people come up and they're just like, they're like Cain up in here, right? Here's my fruits and vegetables. I gave you something, God, didn't I? Now, can you start? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. He's like, no, 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 no. I want your heart. I want your love. I want you to have knowledge of who I am. I want you to know me in intimacy, a dode, to be naked and unashamed before me. He doesn't want your sacrifice as much as love in a personal one-to-one relationship with him. Do you have that? Or are you trying to do more things by coming here today, by reading your Bible a few times a day, by, you know, doing some holy things, by listening to K-Love or even giving to their pledge drive in order for you to be extra holy? Is that what you think is going to get you into heaven? Because that's not, I don't even know if K-Love's mentioned in the Bible, right? We had over and over, we do things in order to have a relationship. But God says, just be with me. Just be with me. Favorite things when Heather and I were dating is, I think we were too young to even know we were cultivating something really good here. But we used to go to a Village Inn, and we were by far and away the youngest people there. Everybody was old, and so we, you know, we were in our 20s. We're like, y'all are really old. So I would get black coffee and a newspaper, and the Jiffy Lube was next door, and she'd have her oil change of the Jiffy Lube, and I'd be getting off work. She'd be going to work, and so we would just sit there and drink coffee and eat pancakes and act like the rest of the old people. It was great. But what we did for that the hour or two that we would spend there is just be. And we would ask questions and we would see each other face to face. You see, that deepened the relationship before everything else came along. It created a foundation that when wind and storm and rain and everything else came, we had something to fall back on. And so when we go on a date and I look at her and I go, why you still love me, baby? I ask that almost every time. Why you still love me, baby? And she's like, well, you know, and we start talking about it, right? Well, that's the same thing you can do with God in that relationship, to go back to him and go, well, why do you still love me? And he's like, because I created you. Because I made you for relationship with me. You should have something, a foundation you can go back and fall on to stand on, that solid rock we sang about in church, right? The solid rock that you can stand on. But so many of us don't know it because our relationship is built off of what we do for him and what we can get from him and not the one that we know. You see, Noah loved God above all else. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants a loving relationship. God wants you to love him in return. He wants you to know him and spend time with him. The greatest objective of your life needs to be to love God and be loved by him. That should be the greatest objective. Nothing else comes close in importance. Hear me again. Nothing else comes close in importance to loving God and being loved by him. Doing this is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. It's all about loving God. That's the first four commandments, summed up in one. Love God. That's what he told you to do. Loving God with all we are. The next thing that Noah did is this. He trusted. Everybody say trusted. I'm going to try that again. Noah trusted. Everybody say trusted.
Trusted.
Trusted God above all else. Hebrews 11 and 7 gives a little insight to this. It says this. By faith. Everybody say by faith.
By faith.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, he in reverent fear constructed the ark for saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is by faith, by trust. Here's the thing you should know in the story. This is why you got to go back and read it. There had yet to be a rainstorm. Now, I know that's weird for us in Missouri since we have two or three or four or five more coming up this weekend. But, you know, he hadn't seen rain yet. Rain had not formed out of cumulus clouds and fallen on the ground. This was a weird thing for him. He's like, it's going to what? It's going to rain. So I got to build a what? Because he's hundreds of miles from the ocean. So he didn't know what that is. He's like, I got to build a what? A boat. What's that look like? Out of what kind of what? Gopher wood. cool. And then I'm putting what on it? They waterproof it? Like, I mean, this is all foreign, right? Like, this doesn't make any kind of sense. Like, you ever got something, you got to, like, I remember the first time I got a bookshelf that I had to put together, and they're like, fine, this wing nut, this. And I'm like, y'all making up names, right? Like, these things don't exist, right? And they're showing me the examples, and I'm looking at them like, nothing looks like that. No, I don't have that. I don't have it. And I'm trying to, my bookshelf was all to the side. It works. I got it working, kind of. But, you know, it was one of those things that I didn't know anything better. I'm in college. I just went to Walmart, got me a $15 bookshelf to put some books on. I didn't know. A little composite wood bent in 3 months. It was great, right? That's the same thing. That's the same thing with Noah, right? He doesn't know. But God said, hey, I need you to move. So he said, okay. How many of us have that okay? How many of us have put our yes on the table when he says, I need you to move? As much flack as I give Jake and Carly, that's what they're doing. I give y'all flack all day, but that's what they're doing. They're putting the yes on the table. It may hurt, but they're saying, yeah, okay. God, I don't know what's on the other side of that. I don't know what's in Springfield. It's a weird place. But I know that you're leading me there, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to keep my yes on the table, and I'm going to go. Or maybe God says, hey, I need you to quit your job. Huh? But that's my income. And he's like, I got you. Yeah, but, I mean, can you, like, give me the job first? You know how we do with God. Can you give me that other job first, and then I'm going to quit? We can, like, transition. I'll give my 2 weeks, and then we can do that. And God's like, nah, quit. See, I know, it gets sticky here. Or maybe you're in a relationship and God's like, end it. Figure to get quiet then. Maybe that's the time where he says, end it. Because maybe that relationship is your God. He says, it's time for you to put that down. You see, what would it must have been like for Noah in the middle of nowhere, not understanding what all the stuff, but God said, I'm going to flood the world. He's like, what is this? I'm going to start over with your family. These knuckleheads? This had to cause some wonder in your life, in your head. But Noah had never seen rain. He had irrigated the ground and it just kind of popped up. Noah had lived hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean, but he trusted God completely with all of his problems and his potential doubts. And gave it to God, and God washed it away. Trusting God completely means having faith that He knows what's best for your life. Having faith that He knows what's best for your life. There's a my dad's from Jamaica, and when I would get sick, he would go into the kitchen and he would start cooking this thing. He would just call it bush, and it was the stankiest. Like think of like a rotten corpse. Mixed with like random plants outside that all got boiled together. That's what it smelled like. My whole house smelled like that. And then he would put it in a cup and he would give it to me and go, boy, drink it. And I would look at him and go, no. For everything good and holy, no. Right? Because who wants to drink something that smells like a rotten corpse? Like that's what it smelled like, right? But I would drink it, and every single time I drank it, I got better. And it's something from the old country, you know, he was, oh yeah, my grandfather picked these weeds. I don't know what it is. But it was something that would clean you out and make you feel so much better, literally within 24 hours. I would trust him in it. Matter of fact, when I went to college, I remember getting so sick one time, I called him and said, can you send it to me? My dad said, boy, I never thought you'd ask for it. I was like, oh, nah, neither did I. Right? But it's the same thing. It's this idea of like, I trust you completely and I know that you know what's best for me, even though I don't know what's best for me, God. Sometimes you might wonder, you might want a particular job or God's pushing you in a different direction. You might think that you want to marry a particular person and God says, I got somebody else in mind. Trusting God is no small matter. But by trusting God, it completely means expecting Him to keep His promises. See, there's the other part of it. Expecting Him to keep His promises and to help you with your problems and expecting Him to do the impossible when it's necessary. Psalm 147 says this, 147 verse 11, if you want to write it down, says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, respect Him, love Him, fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. It took Noah 120 years to build an ark, and I imagine there were some dark days. 120 years? Imagine what his children went through at school. Oh, your daddy still building that big old boat? He waiting for the rain? You know, like, you know, kids are mean. Like, I'm sure that went well, right? Imagine the accusations that Noah did. He's in the neighborhood. You know, I'm sure the HOA hated him. Like, he's on the big, you know, they're like, bro, can you move this thing? Like, what are we doing right now, right? Like, Yet he kept trusting God, despite what everybody else said. In what areas of your life do you need to trust God completely? In what areas of your life do you need to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to do it, because trusting, listen to me, trusting is an act of worship. Trusting God is an act of worship. And as parents, we're pleased when our children love our wisdom and follow us. And God is even more pleased when he actually gives us divine wisdom that we follow. Trusting is an act of worship. The third thing that Noah did, Noah obeyed above all else, wholeheartedly, not part-heartedly. He obeyed above all else. What we say in our household is obedience is doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it with the right heart attitude. Now, have my kids caught on to that? No. But I'm going to keep saying it in hopes that one day one of them catches it. Doing what you're supposed to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. You see, Noah had this down. Noah had to be attentive to details and the boat would be right. And so all details necessary to care for hundreds of animals that he had to hold had to be right. He had to pay attention to the details. God gave him detail upon detail upon detail, and he was attentive to all of those. If you skip ahead to verse 22, and here it actually says that. If you look at verse 22 in the chapter, God goes ahead and says, and I'll read it for you right here, it says, Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. He did all that God commanded him. Wholeheartedness involves doing everything completely. I mean, we know how it is, right? Like, you know how it is when you're just like, man, I'm going to finish it, but ain't nobody looking. I'm going to kind of do this over here. I was at the stadium a couple mornings ago with my trainer, and she said, we're going to run all the way up to the top of the stadium. We're going to touch all the stairs. You're going to touch the top. You're going to run across and down. And I'm like, stop it. And then she goes, when you get down to the field, you're going to run all the way across the field, touch the other sideline, and come back. Okay, guys? And I looked at her and said, who hurt you? Like, you know, I don't know what you're trying to do to me, right? And so I'm running these stairs. I get across and I'm doing my little things. She's got all these different exercises. And we get down. I run across the field. But here's the thing. There ain't nobody near me. There's nobody near me. I don't have to touch that sideline. I can stop at the hash mark. Ain't nobody looking, right? Nobody can really see. I can stop at the hash mark, turn around, and go on back. I'd be good. But who am I hurting? Me. When I'm not sprinting across the field, who am I hurting? Me. Stacy isn't hurt. She just gets paid. She's good. The rest of the guys in the class are fine. Nathan done lapped me 3 times. He's great. He ran a 5K after we're done. I don't know what's wrong with him. Like, you know, everybody else is fine. I'm hurting me. When we do not trust God completely, when he gives us specific directions and says, do it this way, and we go, yeah, I'm just going to stop right here. You're hurting yourself, not him. He will accomplish his will with or without you. He will finish his work with or without you. Are you willing to trust God completely and do everything he says the way he says it? Because what if Noah had left a few rivets out? How many leaks would they have in the middle of that thing? The whole earth is flooded. He's like, I got a leak. This sucks. There's extra tar. Like, you know, he didn't have that spray on rubber stuff. He didn't have any of that stuff. You have to follow everything completely. Here's the thing. When God asks you to do something, you don't need to pray about it. Christians, stop saying that. I want to scream next time I hear a Christian, Brother John, I just need to pray. Stop. Did God tell you to do it? Well, yes, then do it. This isn't a prayer situation. He's made it very clear. I don't know. The divine said it. It's not like I'm saying it, right? If he's asked you to do it, do it. You don't need to pray about it. You need to do it without delay, because we know what God has asked you to do. Listen, delayed obedience is really just disobedience. Let me say it again. Delayed obedience is really just disobedience, because it means we're doing what we want when we want rather than doing it according to his instruction. Stop delaying it. It's a form of control. Well, I don't have to do it, so it's a form of you trying to get control back. And we as humans want control, don't we? We want to keep control. Especially from God. We want to keep control from him and go, no, I got it. But God doesn't owe you an explanation. God doesn't owe you a reason for what he instructs. Understanding can wait. In fact, obedience often unlocks understanding. Let me say it again, because some of y'all missed that. Maybe you'll get it on the ride home. Here we go. God does not owe you an explanation or a reason. He does not. For what he instructs you to do. Understanding can wait. In fact, Obedience often unlocks understanding in your life. It's amazing sometimes when I wake up and I see something that my mom used to teach me, I see something my dad used to teach me, and all of a sudden I go, now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. Remember the first time I asked my kids to clean their bathroom? And I came downstairs and they're like, we're done. I'm like, are you really done? Right? One, that took way little time than I thought it would. Are you sure? So I went upstairs with them and they had taken so many shortcuts. It was kind of ridiculous. And I remember immediately in my mouth, it came out of me. I said, a man who walks too fast walks two times. And my kids were like, I said, what? See, my grandfather had said that to me years ago. Because I had taken a shortcut. We were in the sugarcane fields. I had a machete and I'm cutting. And I'm not cutting at the base of the sugarcane. And so I had to go back through all the sugarcane and cut at the base. I had to walk two times. I had to go back and do it again. Because I tried to go so fast to get it done, to be it with everybody else. But I didn't do it right the first time. And so I went to my kids and said the exact same thing to them. That a man who walks too fast will walk two times. So I didn't get to do it again. And they look at me, oh, I want to do it. You're going to do it. But it was amazing. All these years later, all of a sudden I had an understanding. It is clear right there. You know, when I was 7, 8 years old working in the sugarcane fields, I didn't think of it as something that I was like, oh, this is amazing. Get to do it again. I thought of it as like, he's trying to punish me and kill me. I want to go back home to America. Right? That's what I'm thinking. Like, but now I look at it and I go, oh, that makes so much more sense why he said it that way. Why does he say it that way? God doesn't owe you an explanation. These days, people are saying they want to understand why before doing. A teacher doesn't owe a student an explanation. A parent doesn't owe a child an explanation before they should obey. God does not owe you an explanation or me an explanation before we'll do what he has showed us that needs to be done. Often we want to offer God partial obedience, to pick and choose the commandments we'll obey. We want to obey the ones that we think are reasonable or difficult or expensive or unexpensive or unpopular. We'll decide to attend church. We won't contribute to church. We'll decide to read the Bible. We won't forgive the person that offended you at church. Okay. All right. This is not like Noah. This is not wholehearted obedience. He says, I want all of it. All of your heart. James 2 and 4 tells us that 2 and 24 says that we should... tell what is pleasing to God, not only what we believe, but by what we say, but also by what we do. This is not earning salvation. We cannot earn salvation, but it's a response to what God has done. It's a response. All the acts of obedience are also acts of worship. All your acts of obedience to God are acts of worship. But here's the fourth thing that Noah did. Noah praised and thanked God above all else. Noah praised and thanked God above all else. We enjoy being thanked and praised, don't we? Maybe I do. When somebody goes, hey, thank you so much for doing it, I'm like, yeah, it's you. Sometimes I even do it, but I'm going to say, hey, thank you. You know, like you like it, right? You like when somebody comes up and thanks you. Thank you for doing that. God loves that too. Notice what Noah did when the flood was over. If you go all the way to the end in 820, when the flood was over, the first thing he did was fall on his face in praise. Matter of fact, my favorite example of this is this. You guys know the story of Peter walking on water? My favorite story ever. And here's why. Peter, my guy, foot and mouth disease, walks on water. He's like, hey, it's a ghost, right? Because they're out in the water. They think Jesus is the ghost. They're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, nah, man, it's just me. They're like, oh, okay, cool. And Peter, my man, stands up and your version will read differently, okay? But Peter stands up and goes, if it's you, God, I want to come out there with you. And Jesus is like, come on. And so he hops out the boat. I think, like a lot of people tell Peter, like stepping out. I think he just hopped over. He just hopped over the side of it and started walking, right? He started freaking out and started sinking. My man started sinking. And he's like, help. And Jesus is like, ye little faith, and snatches him up and throws him on the boat, right? Do you know what happens right after that? They worshiped Jesus. Mind you, your friend was about to drown 30 seconds ago. You didn't get him a towel. You didn't see the water's out of his lungs. No CPR, nothing like that. You're like, you're breathing good. Jesus, right? They just start worshiping immediately. You notice that in the midst of obedience, in the midst of being thankful for what God done, people all throughout God's word fall down to worship immediately. Have you done that? Have you been to the point where you're so thankful for what God's done in your life, so thankful for him bringing you through a storm, instead of just going on to the next thing, you take a second, a beat, a year if you may, just to worship him and go, thank you. Thank you for bringing me through this. to express thanks to God. Jesus has come, and we don't find an offer. We don't have to offer an animal sacrifices, but we're told to offer him sacrifices of praise. That's what it says all throughout the Psalms. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. We praise God for who he is and thank God for what he has done. That's what we do. In Psalm 69 and 30, it says, praising God will be pleasing to God. What happens when you thank someone or you praise somebody? It sets their heart with joy, right? You feel good. But praise works in two ways. We enjoy praising, and like a Thanksgiving dinner, it's always a good thing, right? And we express praise to the person who is given the pleasure to. So we thank you for the dinner. Thank you, because, you know, Thanksgiving is like the Super Bowl of dinners. People putting the food in stuff. It's great. But at the same time, we express it by cleaning the plate and taking to-go plates. You express thanks and joy in that moment by what's going on. It's a two-pronged thing. You see, seeing that increases your joy even more. So in your life, what does that look like? That means thanking God for what he's done and then putting it in the back of your mind and never losing it. That means taking that the proverbial to-go plate and put it in the back of your mind and going, yeah, I'm going to keep that. I'm going to keep that nugget. Because there's going to be times you're going to have to draw back on that. There's going to be times that it gets hard. You're going to draw back on that hurt and that pain. You're going to go, but God was faithful back here. Let me draw back on that. There are going to be times where you're just going to go, what am I doing? I've been building this boat for 115 years. I hadn't seen a drop of rainfall out the sky. What are we doing right now? You know what? I could have built a whole house with all this wood. It'd have been waterproof. We could have built it on the water. I mean, we could have done all kinds. I could have moved, sold it, had a whole lumberyard business. We could have had all kinds of things for 115 years. But I know God has been faithful. So I'm going to praise him. I know I didn't have to pay for any of this wood. So I'm going to praise him, right? Do you have those praise-worthy moments in your life? Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. You do have those praise-worthy moments in your life. You just don't remember them. That's that to-go play. That's the second prom. You got to put it back in the back of your mind. You can't ever forget it. You can't ever forget it. Because you need to draw on it. Paul talks about in the New Testament, when he's talking about all the apostles, he's like, hey, these apostles are here. These apostles are here. By the way, I was murdering people, but God saved me anyway. Praise be to God. You're like, whoa, whoa, Paul, that escalated quickly. What happened, bro? Whoa, whoa. Right? But Paul throws that in there all the time when he's talking about his testimony. He's like, listen, praise God for what he's done in my life. Do you have that? I know I do. I know I have those moments. And I sit down and I praise him for it and go, okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's okay. It's okay. If you want to come with me, there's sometimes I go to a coffee shop. I have a whole praise moment in the coffee shop. And I'm sure it freaks people out. There's a grown black man with a beard sitting there crying. Earphones on, just like, thank you, Jesus. People are like, is he okay? I'm like, get some more coffee. Because I remember what he's done, and I'm okay with it. Ain't no shame. I'm here to audience of one. I'm not here for any of y'all. Audience of one, and you should be that way too. You got to get to the point where you know how to thank him no matter where you are. Even if you have to pull over, it's okay to thank him. The fifth one is this. Noah used his abilities as he lived his life, and this brought pleasure to God. Noah used his abilities as he lived his life, and this brought pleasure to God. You see, after the flood, God gave Noah simple but clear instructions. Simple but clear instructions. I'll read 9:1 for you. It said, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Very, very simple instructions. God told him to get on with his life. God told him to live. God told him to keep it on down. God says, don't ever think that the only time God is pleased with you is when you're doing spiritual activities. So many people think that they have to do spiritual activities in order to please God. And God's like, no, I want you to, I built you to live your life. When you're driving, as long as you're not in the middle of road rage, you're pleasing to God, right? When you're cutting the grass, I cut the grass with the glory of God. Not like adult peer pressure when all my neighbors are cutting their grass. I go out there too, and I'm like, I'm going to do it for Jesus, not for y'all, right? When you're doing spiritual activity, God enjoys watching every detail of your life, whether you're working, playing, resting, or eating. God delights in every single detail. Psalm 37 and 23 says this, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Every human activity can be done for the glory of God and for your joy. That's what it's about. If we do it with an attitude of praise, everything is for the glory of God. Everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything
can be done for the glory of God. Everything. Think about that. But I'm cooking for the glory of God. Right? But I'm sleeping for the glory of God. Sometimes you need a holy nap. Dr. Wolfolk yesterday said that. So take a nap at 3 o'clock. I was like, amen. Amen. We should, I mean, Spain's on to something, man. We might need to talk to Spain. They've been on to something for years. Siestas are a thing. Let's get them. Right? It's a good thing. There's good and glorious things. I love taking naps for the glory of God. I love playing with my kids for the glory of God. Playing? What? Well, you're out there throwing a baseball with your boy for the glory of God. Yes. He's pleased by that. And when you work, work hard. When you play, play hard. When you do it for the glory of God, do it completely. Psalm 33 and 15 says, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. So no matter what you're doing, whether you're washing dishes, repairing something, selling a product, writing computer programming, growing a garden, a crop, raising a family, it's all meant to be for the glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God. God has made you with various abilities, and He wants you to use those abilities. And as you do, you please God. Each of us, every one of us has different abilities and gifts and talents. Each of us are to use whatever God has given us for His glory, His praise, and we find joy in that. That's what life is about. Martin Luther was once told, a guy came up to him and said, I became a believer. I love Jesus. He's an old monk about 500 years ago. Somebody came up to him and said, hey, what do I do now that I'm a believer in Jesus? And Martin Luther says, what do you do in your life? He goes, well, I cobble shoes. He goes, well, cobble them for the glory of God. Make a good shoe, sell it at a fair price for the glory of God. What? Yes. That's what we do. That's what you do. You do it well. So no matter what you do, He wants you to get out there and do the best you can do with what He's given you. He's given you creation to enjoy. He's given you creation to enjoy. So take it. Enjoy it. Take some time to enjoy the changing seasons that we have here. Take the time to enjoy that summer is coming, because when it comes, you might not enjoy it. But, you know, take the time to enjoy the weather we have right now, right? Go outside. Fight off some mosquitoes. There ain't many right now. Go enjoy it. Just look around. It's amazing that what God has created. Matter of fact, if you have kids, do yourself a favor. Follow them around for a little bit, because they see stuff that we don't. They're curious about little stuff. Why does that plant move that way? I don't know. Let's look at it for a while. This morning I came upstairs. Excited little boy sitting over the kitchen sink. Daddy, Gus is back. If you don't know who Gus is a groundhog that suns himself in the middle of our street. Yes, he comes out from the storm drain and he sits in the middle of the street and just kind of lays out and suns himself till a car comes and he waddles his butt back down there. We haven't seen Gus in a while, but Gus showed up this morning and there's an excited little boy like, there's Gus, right? And I'm like, all right. And I'm excited with him because Gus is back. Or the birds. We have a little Eve and we'll see birds and the kids will get excited. They're like, Daddy, look. Mommy, look. And they'll be bringing pieces of straw and they'll build their nest and we can watch them build their nest, lay their eggs. Watch the chicks hatch. Watch the birds come back. For the glory of God. That's a beautiful thing. Just to slow down for a second and go, how amazing to see these little birds chirping. And they're feeding them for the glory of God. God created that. He cares about them too. When was the last time you just took a second to see it? Just to observe it. You see, when you live to please God, there will be others around you that benefit. That's that tattoo I want you to grasp. When you live to please God, there will be others around you that will benefit. When you live to please God like Noah, his family benefited. The earth benefited. Everybody around him benefited. We all benefited for his glory. We are here today because of his righteousness, his obedience, and his living to please God. Do you live that way? Are you willing to live that way? Are you willing to put your yes down and say, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you? Because when God looks at your heart, does he see that your greatest desire is to please him or to please yourself? There's so many of us that our greatest desire is to please ourselves. There's so many of us that the person that's on the throne of our heart is us and not him. And today's the day for the cue. It's time to kick yourself off that throne. God is looking for people in this 21st century and he's the same way he's always looked for people. He's asking you to become consumed with the idea of pleasing him. He's asking you to be consumed with how much pleasure you're giving God. He's saying, are you willing to live your life that God, that you bring a smile to his face? That you don't live in perpetual sin, that you don't live with the sentence of death, but that you live in perpetual salvation that brings pleasure to him, that you are in his family. And he's like, bring me close. I'm with you. I know you. Come spend some time with me. Let's look at each other and go, how you doing? Right? That's a beautiful thing because you're there face to face. Dod, the Hebrew word. Don't be concerned with how much pleasure you're getting out of life, but rather how much pleasure you're giving to God. So many of us, again, I'll say it again, are so enamored with this silver part right here, we're forgetting all of eternity. Eternity is where we get to enjoy the pleasure that God wants to bring. Eternity is when we get to enjoy all these things. Right now, our life is to bring pleasure, joy, glory, honor to God. Are you uplifting him in all things, or are you living for yourself? God is looking for people like Noah who will live for his pleasure and not our own. Will you make pleasing God the goal of your life? There's nothing God won't do for a person who's totally absorbed with that goal. There's nothing God will not do for a person that is absorbed with the goal of bringing glory to him. That means for many of you, you're going to have to start a coup today to kick yourself off the throne. My challenge for you this week is very simple. Be like Noah. Be a righteous man, be a righteous woman that is obsessed with the glory of God. I'm excited over the next week as we get into the whole narrative of what the flood looks like. Strap in, it's ratchet. It's all over the place. And it just gets better from there because sin infiltrates everything. It gets into the very core of everything. But let me challenge you here. Some of you, and I've heard this especially over the last week a lot, just heard me say, well, I got to follow God and obey him, and then he'll be pleased with me. And that's not what I said. God is calling you to be a part of his family. He's calling you into an intimate relationship with him. And because of that, you get to obey him. You don't obey him to earn into his family. None of you can obey me enough to all of a sudden be called a Nelson. That's not the way it works. No, it starts off with love. And because you have love, then there's a commitment. And out of the commitment, now you're brought into the family. And once you're in the family, then we work and love each other and work together. And that's the way marriage works, or supposed to work, not always, but that's the way marriage works. That's the way a loving relationship with God works. He says, I want you to love me, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to bring you into my family. And out of you being brought into my family, I'm now going to call you to do things, not just to benefit you, but to benefit our greater family, to benefit everybody around us that carries that same name. I want you to work not out of an obligation, but out of a want, out of love. This is what God is calling you to do. That's what Noah got right, and so many of us get wrong in today's world. You see, the gospel is based off of him giving you what you don't deserve, which is life, and life abundantly. We do not deserve it. I know we think we do. I know we think we're really good people. We really do. But we don't deserve it. We do all these sins and we're broken people, but God says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, which is life, which is purity, which is restoration, which is newness, which is being made new, which is restoration of everything that was taken away from you in glory and joy. I'm going to give that to you in exchange for my son. I'm going to let him be murdered for you. I ask you to put him as the king of your heart. I want him to rule your life in every aspect. And when he says go, I want you to go because it's going to be something that will be so glorious that you will never expect it. You see, that's the gospel that we believe here at SOMA. And so many of us may have grown up in a church in a very churchy environment where we said, well, yeah, man, I love Jesus, I think. No. I want you to love Jesus because he's the king of your life. King Jesus is who we serve. King Jesus is who we follow. And we invite you in to do that today. We invite you, just like Noah, to make him the king of your life and to walk behind him in everything. And wherever he calls you to go, that you have glory, that you find glory for God and that you find joy in your heart. See, that's what brings you fullness. And when I look at my brothers and sisters all across the world, that's what they find. My brothers and sisters in China who are losing their churches, the ones in Indonesia that are being killed, the ones in Africa that are being killed, are still spreading the gospel because they have their joy centered in something much bigger than them. Is that your life? If it's not, here's what I invite you to do. in that black hardback Bible that's in front of you, open to that front page, there are a couple prayers that are in there. I invite you to read those prayers and begin to search for truth, or begin, maybe there's, you can read the prayer that says, I want to receive Jesus. Today can be that day that He becomes your King. That He becomes your King. And if you want to make that confession, I'll be by that light switch right there in a second. And you come back there and let's pray together and begin to walk that journey. And what does it look like for you to follow and make Jesus your King in every aspect of your life? But for some of us, we're like, that's what we believe. I just need to renew it, John. Or maybe I just need to put myself at the base of who Christ is. I've started that coup in my life. I'm going to invite you to this table. If that gospel is real to you, I invite you to this table to come break a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, to hear the gospel be recited in your soul again, that His body was broken to you, that His blood was shed for you and covers you. And when the Father sees you, He sees His Son's blood as a sacrifice over you. But no matter what you have today, you do have a choice. And for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And even if you choose to sit in your seat and do nothing, that is an action. And the reaction is pushing God further away. He calls you to come close. No matter what, you do have a choice today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much. I thank You for the reality that You are here now. In the midst of all of us, You are here, and that You call us into a deeper relationship with You. Jesus, out of that relationship, You say that we could have something intimate with You by running to You. So much like Noah, I ask that You help us to obey You, to follow You, to run to You, to open our hands to You, to say yes, yes, Lord, yes. Whatever You need, we give it to You, even if it costs us everything. For some of us, Jesus, I know that's a radical call, but one that You ask us to make, because You made even more radical one in sacrificing Your Son. Thank You that You did that. And thank You that You give us the opportunity to follow after You and bring a smile to Your face. Give us joy in You, Jesus. And let Your Spirit empower us as we move forward this week. We ask this in Your name. And all God's people would say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.